That last stanza begins with, "Crown him the Lord of years, the potentate of time." With that in mind, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 4 and 5 this evening, but we are going to be reading from verse 1 through verse 7. Hear now God's word. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So we also, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. May God bless his holy, infallible, and inspired word to us this evening. Bow with me in prayer. Father, as we look at this passage, as we look at just a portion of this passage, help us, Lord, to delve into it and get from it those things which would glorify you and our Lord and Savior, and those things that would strengthen our souls and our hearts and our minds, and if need be, convict us of sin and lead us to repentance, that we may honor you above all. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I cannot remember the first time I encountered it. I don't know if I was reading a book or a history book or a magazine article, but it talked about something that happened in history, and it said it happened in the year, let's say, 500 to 400 BCE. I went, BCE? What in the world's BCE? And then a little while later, I encountered something that happened in, let's say, in the year 700 CE. What happened to B.C. and A.D.? Well, you see, B.C.E. is before the Common Era, and C.E. is the Common Era, and all these things are a politically correct way of saying before Christ and after the year of our Lord. But then I started to question, when did we start saying B.C. and A.D.? When did those things come into existence? Well, it seems that our measure of system of measuring forward from the year of our Savior's birth really didn't start until the year 525 AD and didn't become popular until the Middle Ages. And then to use BC to speak of those times before Christ really didn't originate until the 18th century, the 1700s. But what is interesting about this, when people use BCE and CE, they are trying to avoid seeing how Christ is the one who is the center of our history, of man's history. You see, every time you use BC and AD, you are confronted with his birth, with his coming to earth. We're communicating more than just a measure of time. We're saying something theological. We are again saying Jesus Christ is the pivotal person of history. And this is what Paul gives to us here in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. He is going to show us how Christ came in perfect timing, how he came in predestined timing, and how he came in planned timing, and he had a plan in his coming. Jesus Christ is the perfect Jesus Christ is the pivotal person of history, and it is seen in his perfect timing. We may call it his providential timing, and it's seen in that phrase, fullness of time. Now, this whole first point is going to sound like a history lesson. And it's going to sound like a history lesson because it's going to be an illustration of how Christ came in that fullness of time. And I have to give great thanks to Professor Dr. Robert Thomas of the school I attended in seminary. I never had Dr. Thomas as a professor. I heard about his grading system, so I avoided him at all cost. But I either heard this in a lecture or I read it in something he wrote. But listen to this. History was ready for Christ. And the expansion of Christianity. Previous to this point, there were many countries with all their various cultures, with all their various languages, warring and fighting amongst themselves. Then a few hundred years before Christ, along comes this Greek upstart known as Alexander the Great. And he conquers the known world from Greece all the way to India. And he unites them. And then when he dies, his kingdom, his empire, breaks into four separate little empires. But they all shared a common language and a common culture. In fact, that common language and common culture and the influence had lasted well into the AD 1000s. While his unified empire collapsed, his empire lasted. The world became Hellenized. Then along come the Romans. And what do the Romans do? They not only assume what Alexander has conquered, they also take control of northern Africa, but then they extend their empire all the way out to England. And through that whole area. Now you have this great area all under the control of the Romans and what's called the Roman rule. Peace had settled on this area. It was safe to travel. And not only was it safe to travel, but the Romans built roads and you could go anywhere, travel anywhere, unencumbered, unworried. And on top of that, even though you had all these different people, the Gauls up here, the people over here in Syria, the people down here in Israel, and they all had their own languages, yet Greek was the common language of them all. They all, anyone who was educated and did business, did it in Greek, what came to be known as Koine Greek, which is the Greek in which our New Testament is written. So it could be read to everyone and everyone be able to understand it. The world had a common culture. And into this mix, you have the dispersion of the Jews. When the Jews, when Israel and Judah were captured and taken to other countries, 70 years after Judea was captured, they could return. But not everyone returned. And they all didn't stay where they wanted to stay. Some of them moved to other areas, places like Rome. And because the Jews were a hard-headed people who wouldn't give up their customs, such as worshiping on the Sabbath and other things. And that Julius Caesar, it started with Julius Caesar, gave the Jews a special dispensation, which basically says, don't mess with them and their religion. Which meant that, which gave a foothold for the gospel when it went forward. So Paul and the other apostles, when they went into towns and villages and they'd find a synagogue, they had a place where they could begin their preaching. So even at the beginning, because Christianity was seen as just a subset of Judaism, Christianity fell under those things. And so, and then I added to this mix was the failure of philosophy of the day. People wanted answers. People wanted understanding. And the philosophy of the day just didn't cut it. That's why you have Paul in Athens, up on Mars Hill in the Areopagus, talking to these people and saying, hey, you have this temple to an unknown God. Well, let me tell you something. So when next time you read your Bible and you're reading through Galatians, in fact, I'm going to tell you right now, underline, if you have your Bibles there, underline that word fullness. Because it occurred in the fullness of time. Everything was just right for the coming of Christ. So, but not only was it a providential timing, but it was a predestined timing. The vortex of time, or time, and it didn't pull Christ into its vortex because now it was right. God didn't stand up there in heaven and say, yeah, I like the situation now. I like the circumstances now. I like the way things are. I think this is a good time to carry out my plan. No, but it says God sent. You see, God had a plan to carry it on. You see, the one who is the pivotal point of history is also the author and controller of history. Christ is not subject to its flow, but its flow is subject to Christ. Predestined to be born of a woman, to be born under a law, so that you and I might be adopted as the sons and daughters. God sent his son. And his sending of his son was an eternally planned activity. Predetermined before time began. John chapter 17 verse 24. Jesus in his high priestly prayer says he was loved by the Father before time began. Jesus is the one who even created the world and the universe and all that's in that. But let me remind you of something. Let me remind you of the eternal covenant that caused God to send his son. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 11, talking about the coming of Christ, says this was in accordance with the eternal purpose. God sending his son into the world was a sending that had an eternal purpose. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 20 says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant. God sending his son is rooted in this covenant that God the Father and the Son made in eternity before time began. Psalm 89, verse 3 says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. God is speaking and saying, I made a covenant with Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, I have called you in righteousness. I will also uphold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations. Jesus Christ coming as a perfect, as the pivotal person of history, was a predetermined one in the counsel of God. But Christ coming as the pivotal person of history is not only his coming as a providentially perfect and predestined coming, but also planned timing, that God had a plan in all of this, that God had something in mind. Look again at what it says here. He says, but in the fullness of time came. I like that. Did you notice that when the fullness of time came, it had a a place. It just didn't happen, but it was planned. God sent forth his son. How? Born of under a woman. Why is that important? What does that bring to your mind? What scripture do you go to when you read that born under of a woman? Born of a woman. Where, Genesis. When the fall came. And God says to Eve, your seed will come. And the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush the serpent's head. God's plan in sending Christ was to crush the head of the serpent. That's why he's born under a woman, or born of a woman. And then born in order to do what? Redeem those under the law. Outside of Christ, you're under the law. What law? The law of God. Not a ceremonial law, not his civic law, but his moral law. You're under that law and you are liable to the penalty of that law. Eternal punishment. Always in darkness, always in blackness, always in corruption, always in pain. But he came to redeem you from that. It's a word we use a lot, redeem, redemption. It's a word that sometimes we hear and it just kind of lands in our minds and goes on. We're so accustomed to it. What does redemption mean? What's the definition? It means to buy back. You were owned by the penalty of the law. You were under it. You were in the marketplace of sin. And Christ, by paying the price, redeemed you, bought you back. And he didn't just set you aside and say, all right, you've been bought back. Go and run around and do whatever you want. Do whatever you please. No, he bought you for a purpose. That we might receive the adoption as sons. Adoption's a wonderful thing. I have many friends who have adopted children and many friends who are adopted. It means to be taken out of a place where you have no family, you have no home, where you are lost and brought into a home, a family, where you are loved, where you are cared for, where you're watched over. And this adoption is a legal process. I can hear the politically correct spectrum of society shouting me down, but there's a sense in which you are owned by those who adopted you. You are owned by God. You are his. Do you think he'll ever let you go? And if you are adopted, and we call each other this all the time, we're brothers and sisters. We're of one family. We're of one blood. We have one heritage. We have one future. We have one inheritance. And we could go on and on and on. And if you're adopted, you're under the protection of God. I love John chapter 10, where Christ talks about his sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I have them in my hand, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Why? Because Christ is your brother. Why? Because you are Christ's brothers and sisters. He's not going to let you go. But then just a few verses later, he says, and the Father has you in his hand, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. Now imagine that. You've got two hands clasped around you, keeping you as his children. All because Jesus Christ is the pivotal person of history. Because it all revolves around him. Christ is the perfect pivotal person of history. We see it in his perfect timing, in his predestined timing, in his plan timing. So I have a series of questions for you. Is Christ the pivotal person in your life? Or is he just something auxiliary that you come to from time to time? Is he the pivotal person in your personal life? Is he the pivotal person in your family life? How about your social life? And that doesn't mean you can only associate with Christians. But wherever you are, is Christ there with you? Is he the pivotal person in church life? Is he the pivotal person in your political life? And we all have a political life. Is he the person you look to when it comes to voting on issues and on people? And do you bring it up, or do you let the IRS scare you and keep you from talking about it? Is he the pivotal person in your economic life? Do you make your buying choices and spending choices and saving choices and investing choices based on him? Is he the pivotal person in every aspect of your life? God, may it be so. Let's pray. Father, just a brief look at two verses whose surface we just barely scratched. But yet what we've seen here tonight is that which magnifies our Lord and Savior, which magnifies your power and your authority. As Christ has come to us, Lord, in perfect timing, at just when the world was made ready by you so that he could come and his word could go forth unhindered and go forth from what's now England all the way, Lord, to India and borders even beyond. That he came in a predestined timing, that he was sent, that time didn't draw him into its vortex, but you sent him into that time because you had planned it from all eternity. And Lord, let us remember he came with a planned timing. That is, he had a plan, something to do, that is to fulfill your promises way back to Eve, to redeem us from the law and the penalty thereof, and Lord, so that we may be adopted as your sons and daughters, and even as the following verse says, that we may cry out, Abba, Father. We thank you for these things, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.